Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Luke. Dr. Luke, in his meticulous way, has laid out three stories which Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. So if you would please take your scriptures and stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we are ever in your debt. We are in great need of you to open our hearts, to work in our hearts in a way that allows us to see the beauty of the Good Shepherd. And we pray that you would do that work, not only in us and through us, Lord, but undoubtedly in spite of us. You are magnificent at what you do, and we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. This is a wonderful canvas that is before us, upon which Jesus paints three pictures, three word pictures. He talks about the shepherd, he speaks of the coin, and then he speaks of a story that I think of as a father with 2 lost sons. Now, some know that as the prodigal son. We'll talk about that next week. What I want us to think about is why Jesus told these stories. I don't know if you know, but a lot of times people tell a story as a subtle way to get a point across to us. I mean, we're famous for this in the South. Right, no way are we going to directly approach a person to speak to them that they have a something in their teeth or a chicken wing stuck to their cheek or something that they might need a little assistance with. And so Jesus tells a story. He tells 3 stories, and I want us to think why he does it. Go back to the text. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. First of all, that is very good news. The tax collectors, who were basically licensed sinners in that culture, similar to lawyers in ours, and sinners, just crazy, wild sinners, were drawing near to hear him. That's good news. And we welcome you this morning. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Why did they grumble? It was their habit, but there's a particular reason here. Saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh my. My, my. Jesus is eating with sinners. I mean, does he have a choice? It's either grab a little fish and pita bread alone every day, your entire life, or eat with sinners. So now, Jesus, knowing that they're grumbling, tells three stories. So we've got the canvas. Now listen to the stories. They have a pattern to them. Have you found the pattern already while I was reading? Did you think of it? Something was lost. Something was... And then there was a party, celebration. You have it. Here we go. So he told them this story. See the word so? If you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, circle that word. It unlocks the passage. So, or therefore, or because of this, Jesus tells three stories. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one he lost until he finds it? Well, that's a tough one. Because if you've got 99 sheep, and they're out in the open field. It says they're out in the open country. They're out in the wilderness. This is the word for wilderness. They're out. They're not pinned in. I think you would have a hard time leaving those 99 to go after one. Because sheep are dumb. They'll follow. That's another surprising point. That one went off by itself and the rest didn't follow it. A man right before the service came up and handed me an internet article that said 450 sheep ran off a cliff because one went off first and they all followed him. And only 450 died because as they piled up, the wool kind of softened the fall of the others. So it was much worse. Now the Pharisees are listening to this story. Now for some of you, you're a recovering Pharisee, and you're going to have to think about this. Some of you are just blatant Pharisees. You've already looked around and judged people around you. I can't believe he wore that. Oh, it's good to see she's here. She needs to be here. Okay, so Pharisees, y'all get that. Now, see, a Pharisee, I should say we all get that. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Do we have any other recovering Pharisees here with us this morning? So the Pharisees are listening to this. And they're saying, you don't leave 99 to go after the one. I mean, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. See, the Pharisees are all about doing what's right. The Pharisees are all about obligating God to love them. Okay, God, I'm here at the 9:30 service, Lord, and I know there's a lot of people who are sleeping in until 11. And I just want you to know, Lord, that as you're taking attendance this morning, would you please mark that I'm here at 9:30. The spiritual points that you're receiving right now in heaven, they're probably putting an addition on your mansion as we speak. You see, that's the way a Pharisaical mind works. It obligates God. It obligates others. It obligates itself. Constantly berating itself. Constantly battling in tension with itself. And then I want you to hear these beautiful words. Whether you're a wild sinner or you're a recovering Pharisee or you're just an old Pharisee, I want you to hear these words. And when he has found his little lamb, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. He doesn't come up and give his lamb a little kick. He comes up and he picks up his wayward lamb and he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Right now, in the middle of this message, if you have resisted coming to your Father because you don't understand the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave His life to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He not only didn't do what He wasn't supposed to do, He did perfectly everything that He was supposed to do. He greatly, superabundantly fulfilled the law. He lived a perfectly righteous life for His people so that we can be hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to the Father at Christ's return, we come as little lambs wrapped around His shoulders, and He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing over you. If you are a little lamb who's never come to an understanding of the gospel, and you're here this morning in the sound of my voice, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart right now, I want you to come to the Father and say, "Father, I've been hiding from You. I've been afraid of You. And I should be afraid of You because I'm a sinner. I can't just show up to You. You're holy and You're perfect. I want you to go to the Father, even this moment in prayer, as Jesus places you around His shoulders and carries you to the throne of grace and says, rejoicingly, He presents you to His Father. Rejoicingly, come little lamb, come to the Father." I remember when I was a little boy, I ran away from home because I broke the neighbor's window. We were playing baseball, and I threw the ball over the first baseman's head, through the neighbor's picture window, and we did what all 10-year-old boys do. Run! Eventually, my hunger overcame my fear. So I'd been gone about 45 minutes. And I went back and I said, "Dad, I broke the neighbor's window with the baseball." And he laughed. And he goes, "Oh, if I told you the number of windows that I have broken when I was a kid, oh, let's go talk to him. We'll work it out." That's it. No whipping. You're not going to get the Board of Education that you're so fond of. Now watch. "And when He comes home with the lamb..." Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? "When He comes home, He lays it on His shoulders rejoicing. When He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors saying, 'Rejoice with Me, for I found My sheep that was lost.'" Now, y'all, what happens right here, you have to watch. Now, I'm a paid, trained theologian. You might miss this. Watch what happens. "Just so I tell you." Now, what He's about to do is He's about to take the common story and use it as a spiritual lesson for these people. There's two groups of people. Remember who they are? The wild sinners and the Pharisees. He's going to apply it to them. "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is reaching out to the Pharisees, and He's slipping His arms around their waist to pull him toward Him and say to them, "Join in My sympathy with sinners. Would you join Me? Would you break out of your foolish, judgmental self-justification, and would you come to understand grace? Would you come on, come on, come on, come on?" You see, there's no such thing as 99 righteous people who need no repentance. They don't exist. Some of you might have been thinking, "Well, I finally found myself in this story. I've been wondering." No! 1,000 times no! There's no self-righteous person other than Christ alone. You see, He's grouping these Pharisees together and say, the preponderance of the problem is with you. Would you join Me? You see, light shines ever so brightly in the darkness. If you're being persecuted right now at work, at home, in your neighborhood, First of all, that would be wonderful. That you were persecuted for the gospel. That's pretty good news. But if you are, I want you to find peace in knowing that you're the Savior's little lamb and He cares for you. Now let's look at this next story and see how Jesus reinforces His teaching. He says, "Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls." You see the pattern? She calls all of her friends and neighbors. "Rejoice with me. I found the coin that I had lost." And then here's the "just so." Remember, just think of the outline. So, just so, just so. It's a very simple outline. "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, I want you to see the means of grace in this passage. I want you to see what the woman does. She loses a coin. She lights a lamp. She lights a lamp. The light of the gospel. How do people come to Christ? Simple. Tell them the gospel. Don't tell them to be a better person. Don't tell them to try harder. Don't tell them to give more money to charity. Don't tell them to take meals to people. Tell them the gospel. If you want someone to believe the gospel, they've got to hear the gospel. Don't be surprised if the people around you aren't clamoring to come to know Christ unless you're telling them the gospel. Why would they? And then look what she does. She lights a lamp and then she sweeps the house. Sweeps the house. My mind ran to Pilgrim's Progress when John Bunyan wrote a wonderful story to Christian of when he was in a room and a maiden came in and began to sweep the room. And when she swept the room, the dust of the room came up. And Christian began to choke on the dust. And he said, "That dust is the law. The law comes upon a person and brings conviction of sin. It identifies sin. And sin seizes that moment and tells us that we're sinners. But then the maiden returns with water and she sprinkles the water through the room and the dust subsides. It's the water of the gospel." You see, as the law chokes us and convicts us and condemns us, the gospel proclaims us righteous and gives us life through Christ. So she lights the light of the gospel. She sweeps her house. And then look what she does. She diligently seeks until. Relentless is our Savior. Relentless is our Savior. He won't stop. Has He been pursuing you? He won't stop. Give up now. Stop wasting your money and your time and all the emotional energy that we use to explain away our sin. Come to the Savior. He will seek you until He finds you. He won't stop. There's a story of a family who went on vacation. And they went to the lake. They were having a wonderful time at the lake. And in the process of being at the lake, one of their little children fell into the murky, dark water of the lake. And the mother was on the dock with the child when he fell. The mother immediately began reaching and reaching and reaching for her child. Can you imagine the horror and the terror of this? I know some of you here today know this horror and terror. She reached until she found his little hand. And she pulled him up on the dock. She saved him. She said, "Honey, what happened? I couldn't find you." And he said, "Mommy, an angel pushed me toward your hand. Why are you so afraid?" Now, I know this borders on blasphemy, but since it is the words of Jesus, I think we need to adjust our understanding. He says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the coin I had lost. And then he goes on to say, just so I tell you, there's joy before angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rejoice when a person turns to Him. They rejoice. They celebrate. God Himself is rejoicing over our souls as we turn back to Him, as we return to Him, as maybe for the first time for some of you this morning, you've turned to Him. You've turned from your ways of sin to the ways of your Savior. He's your only hope. He will pursue you until He finds you. And then He will carry you to the throne with joy. And then not only that, He will have a party for you. If one of you have come to know Christ in these last 20 minutes, there's a party in heaven right now. Right now. The angels are rejoicing. And I would go so far as to say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are rejoicing as well. Because you've been found and you were lost. You see, that is the gospel. See, that is the truth. And now we're going to approach next week the prodigal son. And I want you to understand the prodigal son with those lenses in your spiritual eyes. And I want you to think or rethink that story again within the canvas upon which Jesus placed His divine strokes to explain the gospel to Pharisees and to sinners. To Pharisees and sinners. They're really one and the same, aren't they? A Pharisee is just a type of sinner. A self-righteous fool. A self-justifying, judgmental fool. You know, one of my best friends in college taught me a lot about Jesus. He didn't know he did. His name's Robert Carruthers. He was the strong safety, and I was the free safety. And we did everything together. And Robert was one of the most beautiful, athletic, strong African-American men I've ever met. And he was a Christian for a long time. He grew up in a Christian home, and I was a baby Christian. And he discipled me in ways he didn't even know. He read his Bible. I'm like, what are you doing? He said a prayer. He modeled what it meant to be a believer for me. I'll never forget that when Robert and I roomed together on the road, some of the people on our football team thought it was kind of unusual for a white guy and an African-American guy to room together. And I simply thought they were ignorant fools. I still think that to this day. Because Robert's a magnificent man of God. He's my brother. 4 years after college, I received a call that Robert had shot and killed his stepfather. Robert came home and found his stepfather beating up his mom. And Robert told him to stop. And this man picked up a gun and started to walk toward Robert. That was his first mistake. Because Robert wrestled that gun away from the man. And he charged Robert. And Robert emptied a .357 revolver in his stepfather's chest. And the courts were sure that Robert was a hothead. And we lined up to testify on Robert's behalf. And I remember saying, and I know this is a defense for murder charges in Texas. I didn't know it at that time. I said, if Robert killed that man needed to die. That's how much I believed in Robert. And Robert was acquitted on all charges. In fact, there were so many of us who wanted to testify for him, they wouldn't let us all testify. He made a difference in our lives. There was prejudice against him. And I didn't like it. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ saw prejudice in these Pharisees, and he didn't like it. He didn't like it one bit. And he told three stories because he could have simply verbally annihilated and humiliated those Pharisees in a very direct way. Instead, he did it in a very kind and loving way. But mark my words, he did it. He did it. As we're here this morning, we have 53 of our students in China. They're there right now. It's Saturday evening for them, if I remember correctly. And they're serving the Lord over there. And one of the reasons they're serving the Lord over there is because of people that we know over there who've given their lives for the gospel. There's a young lady named Cece who runs an orphanage. You might think of that and you might just think, well, it's a lady who runs an orphanage. This is typical church talk. We say things like this all the time. We say, there's a lady running an orphanage in China. And you're like, ho-hum, 5 more minutes, how's he going to wrap this up? We say things like, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came and gave His life for you. And you say, yes, I've heard that before. Tell another funny story and keep my attention. You see, our hearts too are Pharisaical hearts. But somehow God works in these hearts. And He moves a young woman like Cece to the point that she's compelled that she must stay in China. And she must start telling these abandoned children about the love of Christ. She must tell Solomon. She must tell Stephen. She must tell Mark. And these little boys and girls have come to faith in Christ. Because you see, God values even one soul. Did you notice what He said in the story? One little lamb. One coin. Do you know one person who doesn't know Christ? One. I'm not asking you to start an orphanage. Maybe the Holy Spirit is. I'm not. I'm asking you to think of one person whose little lost soul is running from God. Whose little lost soul is under the weight of the water of this world. And they're swimming as hard as their self-justification will allow them. And they're drowning. They're drowning. They're drowning. Take your hand and search until you find them. Don't stop. He's a relentless Savior. Go with joy. Don't go and beat them up. Don't pull over to the Harley bar on Harry Hines, where us weekend warriors go and have a cheeseburger. Don't go over there and talk to them as if they're less than you are. They're little lambs. They might be covered in tattoos and leather, but they're little lambs. The people in your office in the morning, you know, that person who is such a jerk you can barely stand to work with them. They're little lambs. The light shines best in the darkness. Be the hand of Christ. Be the hand of Christ. Be who Christ has made us to be. I don't know what your calling is. And I try carefully not to cast legalistic and moralistic nets. Because it is the work of Christ to draw a sinner to Himself. But for some reason, God in His genius uses sinners to reach sinners. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
all that you know of Christ to the uttermost ends of the world. China, Cuba, the Park Cities, Plano, Duncanville, Lakewood, wherever you go, go and find little lambs and tell them the gospel. With joy, carry them to the Father.